just thank you for this time to get into your word today. And I pray that, Lord, you lead us. I ask that for, you know, the next few minutes, Lord, that we're able to put away all the cares and concerns and the things that are going on around us, Lord, that are trying to rob our attention, God, and steal our hearts from you and your word. And I just pray that we can set those things aside, Lord, to hear what your word would speak to us today. We love you and we're thankful. We're grateful to you, God, that we were able to get into your house today, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 3. Yesterday, Vicki and I had went to Walmart, and I was waiting for her in the car because we had went to Fred Meyer and got this rotisserie chicken, and we had the dog in the car. And so Mabel's a really good dog, but, you know, I didn't want to tempt her. And so I'm just like, I'll just sit in the car and wait for you to go get your stuff at Walmart. And as I'm sitting there, there's a car, you know where the self-checkout is, where you pull up and you got to wait and they bring out your groceries. Well, there was a family there, and this guy had these three young boys. And these kids, so I'm like parked like from here to the back wall, and I'm just watching these three kids. And these kids were so nasty that, like, and I don't know what's going on with, like, parenting today, but, like, people just, either they're afraid of their kids or, you know, don't whoop them enough or, like, I don't know what's going on. But these kids, every time somebody would drive by, they'd pull down their pants and moon people. And then one kid was, like, twerking. And then when somebody would come by and they were walking, pushing their cart, they would run up to them like they're going to fight them. And they're like, ah, I'm just playing with you. And I'm looking at this stuff and I'm thinking, man, I just want to go walk by these kids. I just want to go walk by these kids because I want these kids to, like, I want them to do something stupid and I just want to go off on them. I want to talk to their dad and just be like, what's wrong with you? What kind of kids are you raising up? These boys are animals. And they were just doing the stupidest stuff, and it was making me so mad watching this. And I was thinking, what's going on with these kids? Like, these are the kids that you just want. Like, back in the day, even if these weren't your kids, so, like, you 20-somethings, you guys don't know anything about this, but back in the day, when I was growing up, if you acted like that, a complete stranger could whoop your butt, and it would be cool. It would be like, okay, you know, your mom would be like, what'd you do? It's just gone nuts. And I started thinking about when I was watching those kids and they're pulling down their pants and they're mooning cars and they're acting like they're going to fight adults walking back to their car. And the dad is just sitting there watching this garbage. And I'm like, man, I want to be your dad. I just want to be your dad for 5 minutes. Let me be your dad. I'm gonna learn to you right now. But I started thinking about last week when we were talking about Elisha, the mantle has been passed from Elijah to Elisha, and when it happened, we saw the story of those 42 youths, and they started coming out, and they were mocking Elisha, and they said to him, go on up, you bald head, go on up, you bald head, and they were mocking Elisha's baldness, but more importantly, they were mocking God and the ministry that God had for Elisha, because he's now taking over for Elijah, who went up to heaven. And basically what these, and when it said youth, by the way, they could have been anywhere from like 20 to 35 years old, okay? So it's not like these are kids. Because what happened is when they started mocking God's prophet, do you remember what happened? Two bears came out. Elisha pronounces a curse on these kids. Two bears come out and maul 42 of these kids. And I don't know what the principle is there. Maybe don't talk junk about people that's got bald heads. I don't know. It's like, but there's this bears that come out and they maul these kids. Now, I don't know if these kids, it doesn't say that they died. It just says that they got mauled. And so no doubt they had some scars from mocking God's prophet. But, you know, and that might sound hardcore to us, like, man, how could God allow something like that? Well, the problem of it is we've removed any kind of discipline for wrong today. Like, people are doing whatever they want to do, and not only do we let them do it, but we celebrate it. We, like, celebrate everything that's messed up. And whatever's good, it's like the scripture that said, we're in that generation that calls bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and we've traded good for evil and evil for good. And so, but you know what? God still wants obedience. He just does. He wants obedience, and there's consequences for it. And so now that the mantle has been passed to Elisha, he's stepping into that major prophet of Israel role, where now he's going to be the prophet to the kings of Israel and to Judah. Ahab's dead. Ahijah is dead. And so now Ahab's other son, Jehoram, now takes his position as king over Israel. Now, I normally don't do this, you guys, so don't get all spoiled up on it. But I want to show you a map of what's going on because, and look at your heads. You're like, a map? Finally, 3 years, he's going to show us like what's going on. So let me show you a map of, can you guys see that? Okay, so basically you've got the northern kingdom in the north, right, which is Israel. And then you've got the southern kingdom in the south, which is Judah. Then you've got Edom below, and over to the right, I can't see any of this stuff, but I just know what it is. There's Moab, right? And so, but what's happening is there was a split in the kingdom. When we were going through 1 and 2 Kings, we talked about, you remember how Israel was a united nation under David and under Saul? And then after Saul died, David's son, Solomon, reigns, and it's still unified. But after that, his son takes a position of king over the whole nation, but then it's split. And so there was a northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. So in this, what we're looking at, and a lot of what Kings has to do with is with a lot of the kings up in that northern part of northern Israel. So it was Israel and Judah. Okay, and so now Jehoram is going to end up being king of Israel in the upper part. And what's going to happen in chapter 3 is that he's going to come against the king of Moab, which we see up there, right? And what he's going to do is he's going to try to get two other kings on his side. So it's going to be three kings against one king in Moab, because Moab is done paying taxes to Israel. And one of the things, just to set the context of it, so Omri was Ahab's dad. Ahab's dad, Omri, had conquered Moab, and he was getting tribute, taxes from him. But it's like once Omri died and Ahab became king, Israel was a little weaker. And then once Ahab died, Israel became a little weaker. Once Ahaziah died, it became a little weaker. Now Jehoram takes position, and Moab's like, forget this. What are we doing paying tribute to a bunch of flunkies anyway? Like, we're going to stop all of that. And so now Jehoram is like, forget that. You're going to keep paying what you paid, or else I'm going to come against you. And so now in chapter 3, that's where we're going to pick up. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria. And he reigned 12 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father or mother, for he put away the pillars of Baal and that their father had made. Nevertheless, he had clung to the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which has made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from it. So he's clinging to Jeroboam's gods. And Jeroboam was, do you guys remember J comes before R, and when the kingdom split, you had Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south, Solomon's son. Well, Jeroboam set up calf and idolatry worship. And so what's happening here is he says that that Jehoram was not following in the steps of his father, like he wasn't as wicked as Ahab, but he also held on to these other idols. And I was looking at that, and I was thinking about us when it comes to our parents or people in our family or how we were raised. Jehoram wasn't as bad as Ahab and Jezebel, but he only went so far with God too. And really what it comes down for us is that the bottom line is that we have a choice when it comes to the Lord. We have a choice when it comes to the Lord. We don't have to serve the Lord like our parents served the Lord. And if they served the Lord and they were good influences, then praise God for that. I didn't have that. But some of us had some pretty difficult upbringings, some difficult childhoods. And, you know, when it comes to serving the Lord, we all choose. We all choose not only to serve Christ, but like how far we're going to go in the Lord. And what we're gonna see is that the farther that we press into God, the better things get. And when we see this, it says, but he didn't go as far as Ahab, but he didn't go all the way for the Lord either. And it kind of reminded me of Joshua when he was bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land in Joshua 24:15. And he says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. If it's the God of your fathers or the God of your or whose land you're in, serve them. But as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. And you know what? That's a decision we've got to make today. And I think we all have to come to a place where we're like, okay, I've made that decision for Christ. But how far do we want to go with the Lord? How far do we want to push with the Lord? How far do we want to live for him? And what happened with Jehoram, he's a bad example of a guy who wasn't as bad as someone else, but he just didn't go far enough for himself. And we're going to see that it's going to end up costing him later. And so in verse 4, now we're going to see the king of Moab has had enough of paying taxes to Israel, and he's going to revolt. And it says in verse 4, now Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he had delivered to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs of wool and 100,000 rams. But Ahab died, and the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram marched out of Samaria, and mustered all Israel. And he went and he sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the king of Moab has rebelled against the men of Moab. Or what he says, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And he said, I will go. I'm as your people and you are as my people. My horses as your horses. And then he said, by which way shall we march? And Jehoram said, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they went, and they had made a march 7 days, and there was no water for the army, for the animals or that followed them. Jehoshaphat is, what we see about this guy is that he's a godly man. The Bible says he follows after the Lord. He loves God. He desires to be obedient to God. He wants to do the right thing. But one of the things that we constantly see with Jehoshaphat is that he's a gullible king. And every time somebody asks this guy to do something, he just goes in. He's like, sure, if I can do it, I'll do it. And in fact, Ahab, Jehoram's dad, asked him the same question. He said, will you go into battle with me? And Jehoshaphat's like, I'm down. Let's do this. You're as my people. I'm as your people. We're brothers. We're all, you know, Jews. Let's go for it. How could this be a bad thing? And when they go into battle, do you remember what Ahab did to Jehoshaphat? Ahab dressed up Jehoshaphat like he was Ahab and stuck him out in the front lines so that all the people around Jehoshaphat thought he was Ahab and they were trying to kill him instead of Ahab. And it's like, and you're thinking, man, I'm just trying to hook you up. Like, I wanted to go to war with you and help you, and now you're dressing me up like you and putting me out on the front line, but it didn't go so well because we know that Ahab ended up dying in that. And I think there's a principle there, you guys, for us, that we don't have to say yes to everybody. And, you know, because sometimes there's a lot of people that are going to need something from you. And what's the problem about this is, you guys, is that sometimes you can help somebody and they're just going to keep looking for help. You're going to give to them and they're going to want you to give more. And the problem with that is that you end up getting used and put into bad situations that God never intended you to be in. And here's a fact that's going to be hard to hear, but it's the truth. You know, Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't help everybody. We know this for a fact, that Jesus saw a lot of people and he never reached out to them. And there was reason for that, because a lot of people, there was benefit for them staying sick. They didn't have to work. They got money for free. They got all their bills taken care of. They didn't have to do anything. And there was one guy where even the Lord asked him, do you want to get better? And we always kind of, you know, when we teach that passage, we're like, that's a crazy question to ask somebody. Do you want to get better? Of course they do. No, they don't. Have you ever met somebody that just wants to stay stuck? And then they want you to help them stay there? And so what we see is that, you know, there's this principle we talk a lot about, pray, then proceed. Can't say yes to everything, especially so fast, because, you know, you might find yourself overextending yourself, putting yourself in bad positions and situations, and then you're just going to be like, man, how did I get here? Well, because you didn't ask God. You didn't pray about it. It was just like, it's a good thing. It must be a God thing. But you know what? Not all good things are God things. And we can't say yes to everybody that comes, because sometimes we can be doing them more harm and us by just jumping into a situation and without praying about it and saying, it's all good. It's a good thing. It must be a God thing. I'm going to roll with it. And then we see what happens with Jehoshaphat. Instead of praying about it, he ends up stuck in this battle, and they go, and it says that down in verse 9 that then they go, they're marching down, and they go down south to Edom, and that is the driest place in the world, you guys. And the water boy forgets to bring the water. He's got like one job, Bobby Boucher. Like, where's the, they're traveling around, they're dying of thirst, the ground is hard, it's totally dry, and they go on this journey, and you would think the water boy would remember to bring the cooler. And so they're looking around, they're like, this is it, we're toast. We should have brought water. Where's the water? There's no water. We're going to end up dying out here because of thirst. And in verse 10, this is what Jehoram thinks. Because, see, he's not following the Lord. So anytime something bad happens, he thinks he's going to end up dead. And that's how people think when they don't have a relationship with God, that when bad things happen, it's because God's going to get them. But God doesn't work like that. We know that God got Jesus, and Jesus paid our sins on the cross. And the punishment that was due us befell on Jesus. God's not out to get you. He's not out to get me. Now, you know, we have consequences for our sin. That's our bad. That's our problem. But you know what? God wants to restore us. He wants to lead us. He wants to encourage us and equip us and teach us. And so every time something happens, Jehoram thinks he's dead. And he says in verse 10, then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hands of Moab. Really? The Lord did that? I thought it was your bright idea, Brainiac. He's the one that's wanting to go against Moab. The Lord doesn't have anything to do with it, which brings me to another point. How many people blame God for their stupidity? They make these decisions, and they take charge, and they do what they're going to do, and they want to do it, and they go for it, and then they get in a bad spot, and then they're saying, man, this God's messed up. I can't believe he's letting me go through this. Well, maybe it's like your choice to go through it. And so Jehoram makes this decision, gets caught. Now he blames God for it. And it says in verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? And then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here. And he poured water on the hands of Elijah. And so they're asking Jehoshaphat, this guy, I mean, what was the first question they should have asked before they went on this adventure? Lord, is this what you want? Maybe that's a good idea. But now they're in a spot, and it's making them cry out to God. How many times does trouble make you turn to the Lord? Man, nothing makes you turn to the Lord like trouble. And now they're in it deep. And he's like, what are we going to do? And then they say, there's this guy, Elisha, who's now the prophet, and he poured the water on the hands of Elijah. Now, what's significant about that is that that was a pretty minimal job. So Elisha followed Elijah around, was kind of like his disciple in a way. Elijah was his mentor. And so what Elisha would do is he would pour water on his hands. It was just like serving. That's all it was. And it was a small task to do, to be honest with you. But you know what? Elisha was faithful in it. He was faithful time and time again to serve Elijah. And then he ended up taking over the ministry. And that's a reminder to me about how important serving other people is, because it marks our Christianity, you guys. See, the problem with serving is that it's going to cost you something to do it. It's either going to cost you money, it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you your talent, you know. And we're all busy, and we don't want to be messed with. I don't know very many people that get excited about having to step out over and over, because you're getting taken outside of your comfort zone. And I know for me, I can be incredibly selfish with that time. But when I read this, I'm reminded, okay, listen, what marks us as Christians is serving. You remember what the scripture said, that the Lord didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. So we're acting like the Lord when we're serving like Jesus. And you know what? In the smallest of things make the biggest of difference. You know, whether it's, you know, showing up and helping at the church, or serving in your community, or trying to take the kids or your wife out and get someone else to take the kids, right? You're serving your wife, you guys, or helping people, or whatever the case may be. And, you know, we already talked about praying before we proceed, but we do need to serve. And the Lord said that if we're faithful in little, we'll be faithful with much. You don't have to have the mic on Sunday. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to lead a small group. You don't have to do those things. But, you know, we do want to ask God, what is it that you want me to do? And am I doing it? And just being obedient in it. And so Elisha, he was obedient in it. And now he's the prophet of Israel, and they send for him. And it says, so the verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. Sorry. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Dang, that's pretty harsh. So Elisha gets in Jehoram's face. And the reason why is because we remember his mom. You guys remember Jezebel, right? Nobody names their kid Jezebel, right? For a reason, because the girl was crazy and she was killing off all the prophets of God, and she was threatening Elijah's life, and they removed any kind of worship to God, and they instituted Baal and false idolatry and all of these things. And so Jehoram is kind of like a chip off the old block. And so he goes to, and so now Jehoram is going to Elisha, because now he's stuck and he knows that all his false idols aren't going to help him out any. And so now he's going to the one who he's been talking trash about forever. He's been talking garbage about God and how they don't want to, they don't want God and they don't want to worship God. But now when everything's failed, he goes to God. You know, it kind of reminded me of that girl in the news, Brittany Garner, the girl, the basketball player that's in Russia. And do you remember how she got busted for weed? And they gave her 9 years this week. 9 years in a Russian prison. And you know what's interesting about that girl is that if you watch her games, she's on the floor, will not stand for the national anthem, talks all this horrible trash about our country. And now that she's in Russia, now she's singing a different tune. Oh, Mr. Biden, I need you to help me. Oh, you know, please do something. Get me out of here. Make a deal, whatever. And I don't want to get political, but we're so stupid, we're going to do it. Anyways, it's so hard. But what I'm saying is that, you know, it's just interesting to see how, you know, people, when they get in so much trouble, and then they turn their heart to the Lord. And Elisha's like, you know what? I can't stand you. And if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat loves the Lord, we're going to see he doesn't make good decisions. And he does mess up, but he does love the Lord. And he tells Jehoram, he goes, you know what? If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't have nothing to do with you. It says that, in verse 13, and Elijah said to the king of Israel, what if I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, it is the Lord who's called these three kings to give them into the hands of Moab, which was a lie because he's not thinking straight. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, if it were not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. This cracks me up, right? He's like, I need some mood music. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't have nothing to do with you. I wouldn't give you a word from the Lord. But go grab me some jazz. Go get me some smooth jazz. Because it's so crazy, because now this musician's going to come in, and as the musician's playing, Elisha starts connecting with the Lord. Elisha starts hearing from God. But it wasn't until the music started playing that he started making these connections. And I started thinking about how important praise and worship is. You know, sometimes you guys, when we're at church and we're doing worship, and we put all those things aside, and you know, as Guy was leading today, and he did a great job, Guy. You know, Guy, he didn't know he was going to lead today until like last night at 8 o'clock at night, and they're like, "Hey, guess what? You're up front leading." He's like, "Oh, okay," but he did great. And I just think about the words of the songs. Do you guys ever worship? And it's like your heart is just singing to the Lord. You don't even need to open your mouth. But there's this connection with God as soon as you start hearing the words of the Lord and his promises and his protection and his love and his forgiveness and his provision. And when we start worshiping, something changes. And we'll have a chance to do that in just a minute. We're about ready to close out. We're going to take communion and do it. But there's just something so powerful about praise. And there's an old saying to worship through your warfare. That when you're going through things in this life, that it's the praise and it's the worship where you draw into the presence of the Lord and you feel strong. And it makes sense because God said, I will inhabit the praises of my people. It's not that we've got great musicians. It's that we've got a great God who wants to show up. And I start thinking about our days, you know, like Vicky, she fills her days with, I mean, she's always playing something in the quilt room, like Christian Pandora, K-Love, which never plays anything new, so I can't stand K-Love. Like, even the Lord said, you know, sing to the Lord a new song, but K-Love is stuck on repeat for years. So Vicky's in there, and you can just hear it blasting all day. And it doesn't get weird until she starts singing, and then I'm like having to shut doors. It's like, meow, meow, meow. But she loves the Lord, so, but she, it's this idea that God shows up in that. And it doesn't matter if you hit your notes on key or whatever. It matters that you're connecting with God. And Elisha is in that place, and he's just like, I need to connect with the Lord and put all this stuff aside. And as he's worshiping the Lord shows up and he gives him a word. And in verse 16, it says, and he said, thus says the Lord, I'll make this dry stream full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that the stream bed shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. And this is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. For he will also give the Moabites into your hands, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city that fell, every good tree stopped up, and all the springs of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stone. So God is basically telling them, you're going to go into the enemy's camp and just destroy it. And I'm on your team. And I'm going to make it happen. And I really love that about God, because you know what? Jehoram shouldn't have had victory. He's a creep. He doesn't love God. He doesn't care about God. And you know what God does? He still comes to your mind. And the reason why it blows my mind is because I think about how ungracious I am to creeps, you know, or just driving around in town and how impatient I get, or people at Starbucks or whatever. And I'm like, these are good people. And I'm like throwing attitude. And then I read this stuff and I'm like, man, God, you're so good. You're so gracious to us. You're so good. And it encouraged me. It convicts me to be like that. And God comes through for Jehoram. He says, listen, I'm going to bring water into this place. And it says the next morning, so he says, and you shall attack every fortified city and stop up every land with stones. And then the next morning about, in verse 20, the next morning about the time of offering, the sacrifice came from the direction of Edom till the filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, and all who were able to put on armor from the youngest to the oldest were called out and were drawn up to the border. And when they arose early in the morning and the sun shone on the water, the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down. So they think these guys have turned on each other and that they're just going to go down there and plunder all their stuff, and it's an easy win. But in verse 24, when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites struck the Moabites till they fled before them, and they went forward striking the Moabites as they went. And they overthrew the cities on every good piece of land. Every man threw a stone until it was covered, and they stopped every spring of water, and they felled the good trees till it was only stones left in Perisheth. And the slingers surrounded and attacked it. In verse 26, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through the opposite, the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered a burnt offering on the wall. Dad, let's go for a walk, son. Hey, check this out, I'm gonna kill you because I'm losing. So they go out to battle, and he takes his son, gives an offering, and Israel sees this, and it says, and there came a great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. And so as we close this out, you guys, one of the things that I was thinking about with Jehoshaphat is that God still brought a word to Jehoshaphat, even though Jehoram was... He didn't want nothing to do with God. But God still came through with Jehoram too. But the word came to Jehoshaphat. And what's cool about that, you guys, is that Jehoshaphat made a lot of bad decisions. And he ended up finding himself in bad places because of those decisions. But you know what? The reason why God came through for Jehoshaphat was because he saw his heart. He messed up a lot of the time, but Jehoshaphat's heart was right before the Lord. We know that. The scriptures tell us that his heart was right before God. And I was thinking, aren't you glad God had his heart? I guess that's a good thing and a bad thing, depending on the state of your heart. Because, you know, a lot of the time, people judge us on our appearance and what we do. And sometimes we do stupid stuff. Sometimes we get in bad places. Sometimes we're not doing what we should do, and we're doing what we shouldn't. And it's intentional. And I'm not advocating sin. I'm just simply saying the reason why I'm glad God sees our heart is because that we're deep people, you guys. We're complex. Like, we know we should be living a certain way with the Lord, but we don't always live that way. But it's not always because you've got anger problems. It's not always because you got all these other issues in your life. Trust issues, whatever. You know, sometimes there's circumstances and influences over our life that have, you know, brought us to who we are, right? We're deep. We're like all these different fabrics of different influences in our life. And I love the fact that God sees through all of that weird stuff, because there's a lot of times in my life where I'm like, man, Lord, what is wrong with me? Like, something's wrong. What's going on? But I know the Lord sees through all of whatever makes me me. And he still sees the heart. You remember in 1 Samuel when Samuel went to anoint David as king. And Jesse had all these good looking guys, all these Brad Pitts and Aquaman looking dudes that were David's brothers. And Samuel's like, oh man, this guy looks like, what's the guy's name? Aquaman, was it Jason? Oh yeah, all the ladies are like, it's Jason Moana, yeah. So that guy, and God told Samuel, he said, listen, that's not the guy. Like, you're looking at the outside of this guy, but I look at the inside. And so they call in David, this kid out in the sheep pen, and bring him in. And I start thinking about that. You know what, you guys? it's a good reminder that, you know, and we shouldn't be judging anybody, but there's a lot of things going on with people. They're sick. We're all sick. And we've got to make sure that we can't see the heart. So we need to back up a little bit and extend grace to people. And God extends grace to Jehoshaphat, and he tells him to go out, and he says, dig. And this is where we're going to close. Guy, come on up. He tells him, and I was thinking about it, if I was these guys, and I was out there in the desert, and there was no water, and I had been traveling around this area, and you tell me the solution to the problem is I need to pick up a shovel in the heat of the day when there's no wind, there's no rain, there's no clouds, and you want me to start digging holes. Have you guys ever seen that movie Holes with Shia LaBeouf? And you know, that's what they're doing. They're out there digging all these holes. And what God said is, if you dig, I'm gonna fill it up. And I think what's true for them, you guys, is true for us. That when we're going through dry, difficult places, you know, where you get up in the morning and maybe you don't want to spend time with the Lord. Maybe you don't want to read your Bible. Maybe you don't want to pray. Maybe you don't want to make it to church. You know, maybe you don't want to worship the Lord. Maybe you don't want to hear a word from the Lord. There's a lot of things in our life that sometimes we just get in these places and we're just like, I don't want it. I don't want that right now. But we know it's the best thing for us. And the Lord says, you need to dig. You need to dig, and if you dig, I'll fill it up. And could you imagine if these guys would have went out there and just took like one little rake and just went, and that was it, and they're like, I'm done. How much water would have been in that hole? And you know what? The more we want the Lord to fill us up, the harder we need to dig. And it's just that simple, you guys. Doing the hard things when they're hard. And the Lord honors that. He blesses that. And we see it with Jehoshaphat. And so I want to encourage you guys this morning. You know, if you're in that place, and we get there, we all get there, where you're in a difficult season, it's hard for you right now. This is your opportunity to dig. You know, if you're not loving your wife, respecting your husband, you need to dig. If it's hard for you to spend time with the Lord, you need to dig. If it's hard for you to praise, you need to dig. And the Lord said he'll fill it up. And you know, I think the biggest example of doing the hard things when they're hard is when Jesus gave his life for us, you guys. And the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he gave his life on the cross. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out. And Jesse and Randall, would you guys grab communion for us and pass it out? Stretch it out, you guys. But as we close out in this last worship song, and I want to encourage you. You know, sometimes the answer isn't an easy answer to get through some things that are going on in our life. The answer is do the hard thing. Do the hard thing and stay persistent in it with the Lord, and he'll fill it up. You know, God could have just easily have brought rain. Easily, easily. He said, this is no big thing for me. In the verse we just read, it's a small thing for me to do this, to fill up these holes. He could have done it without him digging. Why did he make him dig? I think a lot of the times we want things easy. But you know what? When we get things easy, they don't last. When you work hard and you dig and you press into the Lord, that's what brings fruit. That's what brings root. That's what grounds us in there. And so, Lord, we just love you. And Father, I want to pray over our church, Lord. I want to pray over those that are here today and they're in that season, and it's dry, Lord. There's difficulty and there's pressure and there's anxiety, uncertainty. Lord, all these things tear us from you. They do. They're weeds. Lord, your word told us that these weeds, these cares and concerns of the world, they grow up and they choke out the seed. They're very present, all of us here today. And Lord, I just pray that you give us grace to do the hard things when they're hard, when they're hard. Lord, as we come into communion, we thank you for doing the hard thing when it was hard, laying your life on the cross for our sins, Lord. Forgiving us of all of our transgressions, Lord. Everything we've done, whatever we're doing, whatever we haven't done yet, your word tells us it's covered. Lord, we're thankful for that, that we can come to you in repentance and just say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Restore me. Restore my faith. Restore my hope. And thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. We honor you this morning, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.